Hi, and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now. Locally dial 216-901-0933 or toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Join the conversation live with Pastor Al. And now, here's your late night host, Pastor Al Davis.
Good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, and I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Hope you'll be able to join with us and maybe even give us a call tonight with your questions about the Bible and current events in light of God's Word. And our toll-free numbers are open, and they're ready for your questions at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Get you on the air with your questions about the Bible tonight. And let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do pray as we come on the air this evening that you would just help us be a blessing and encouragement to somebody tonight. And certainly our hearts go out for those in Colorado suffering from the impact of the terrible tragedy and shooting out there. We just pray that through that you would raise up people out there who can be a witness and testimony for you and bring comfort and healing to some of the people out there, and that people might come to Christ through that. And I want to just pray again also as we come on the air tonight that you'd help us to be a blessing, to be an encouragement to somebody this evening. If there's somebody that's searching, that we can be instrumental in pointing them to the truth of your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good to have you with us here tonight, and certainly lots of things going on in the world around us, and it's hard to know where to start sometimes when you come in a night like tonight. There's so many things going on in the Middle East. There's things going on right here at home. The shooting out in Colorado, as I mentioned in the opening prayer, we've had that came on the heels of a terror attack in Bulgaria, where a busload of Israeli tourists, mostly young people, suicide bomber, jihadist that out of basically a Hezbollah attack, which basically translates to an attack by Iran on a soft target. They've been trying to take out some Israeli diplomats and other hard Israeli targets outside of Israel, and apparently they weren't having much success there, so they had a guy with a backpack, and he went next to a bus and blew himself up. And it was kind of interesting, as I was getting ready to go out the door for church this morning, I saw a Fox news program this morning on the local Channel 8 here, and they were talking with Benjamin Netanyahu, the prime minister of Israel. And it was interesting that he was making the case that they know with absolute certainty that Hezbollah was responsible for that attack. And certainly the fact that Hezbollah right away claimed responsibility for it probably helped with that. But there's other evidence as well. And the interviewer, Chris Wallace, had said, well, what kind of evidence do you have? Because the Obama administration doesn't think that we can be sure about that. And Netanyahu would not give the evidence, but he did say that all the evidence has been given to friendly intelligence agencies around the world. And so the implication, of course, being that we have the evidence, and the administration's choosing right now to kind of not look at what actually happened. And of course, there's other reasons we could get into for that. But one of the things that I wanted to mention with that is a troubling development where the person who blew up the bus and these Israeli teenagers was apparently Caucasian. He didn't look Middle Eastern. He had a fake Michigan driver's license and some other things trying to implicate that he might have been from the United States. And we know for a fact that, for instance, in the Chechnya region around Russia, the breakaway republic that would like to be separate from Russia, but Chechnya is heavily Islamic. And some years ago, there was the school that some of the Islamists in Chechnya took over, where they slaughtered a number of the school children and some of the teachers and staff in the school. Very terrible situation. And they've also committed other atrocities in the name of Islam within Russia. I think there was get off track there. But where I'm coming from is the Chechens, many of them would have a Caucasian appearance. And it would be easy to try and dress somebody like that up to look like they came from America. So needless to say, and connecting this with what happened in Aurora, Colorado, one of my first fears is it would have been a similar thing and perhaps effort of Hezbollah, because Iran said that has said repeatedly that if they felt like they were going to be attacked, that they would use their Hezbollah agents around the world to create attacks, such as attacks in malls and movie theaters and stadiums and other soft targets. And so on the heels of that, that was probably my first reaction. And but it appears more and more that this guy is somebody who was, shall we say, a little bit deranged, but not certainly deranged enough that he didn't know what he was doing, because he planned his attack very carefully, very meticulously. And the sophistication of the booby traps in his apartment, there were over 30 improvised grenade-like devices. Jars filled with bullets with explosive powder, like gunpowder, black powder type stuff in there. I'm not sure all the details there, designed so that that would blow up and then the bullets would go shooting out in all directions. The basic idea was that whoever came through the door of that apartment would probably have been killed. And then there was accelerant, including, I think there was a 10-gallon canister of gasoline leading up against the wall, designed to catch the whole building on fire. And they were afraid that it could have gone up within minutes. And I was wondering, well, why did he, when he surrendered, this is where I live, and the apartment's booby-trapped. And my wife and I were talking about it today, and I said, yeah, I think that what was going on is he didn't think the police would be able to get in there without setting them off. And he wanted them to know what they were going into, because in a sense, it was almost like a game to him. And I think it was back of course, the first two cries that went out there in the national news media was, one, it was the guns' fault, and if we only had more gun control, Mayor Bloomberg in New York City was adamant out there, one of the first voices out there saying this points the need for more gun control. And then, of course, the next thing was a guy in ABC, I don't recall his name, who very early on said, oh, this was a Tea Party. This guy was a Tea Party guy, and this is the danger of the Tea Party. Well, being here in northeastern Ohio, where a few months ago we had the Occupy types from the Cleveland Occupy movement, which is very left-wing groups, who tried to blow up a bridge, Route 82, over the Cuyahoga River, a fairly well-traveled bridge they tried to blow up. I thought he's got more in common with the Occupy movement than the Tea Party movement. And guess what? He does seem to be a Democrat, and he does seem to be associated with the Occupy movement. But once that came out, they didn't want to talk about that so much, I guess. But I was relieved in the one sense that it wasn't Hezbollah, and because had it been that, I would have been certainly fearing many more things and other things coming up. But because it was a lone wolf, that's also frightening as well. And, you know, the cry for gun control, this would have stopped it. And, you know, of course, that theater, the AMC theaters, have signs. They are gun-free zones. Colorado, like Ohio, is a concealed carry state. And if you have a concealed carry permit, it is illegal to carry a weapon into a facility that has a sign on it saying that weapons are not allowed. And, well, we all know how good those signs worked at that theater in Aurora, Colorado. It didn't stop him. He didn't stop at the door and say, oh, wait a minute, I better not bring my guns in because there's a sign on the door that says no weapons. I mean, think about this for a minute. If you were a robber and you were going to rob a store and one store had a sign saying no weapons allowed and the other store did not, which one would you figure you're more likely to not encounter somebody in a concealed carry state that has the potential of shooting back at you? Well, obviously, the store with the sign that says no weapons allowed. And for that reason, there are many people who really care not to go into places that say no weapons allowed because they don't feel safe in there because yeah, it's just like advertising to the criminals. Why don't you come in and rob us? We're a softer target. And it's not like the criminal is before he goes in to rob is going to say, oh, there's a sign that says no weapons allowed. I better leave my gun in the car because I wouldn't want to break the law while I'm robbing this place. And so in addition to that, he had broken another law. The clip that he had on the rifle was an illegal clip. And so that was illegal. And he realized that he had a soft target. What I mean by soft target rather than hard target is soft target, they can't fight back. You know, it's like the mugger that decides to attack the little old lady in the park rather than the guy that looks like he just stepped out of the boxing ring and he's walking with bodyguards and police officers and things like that. He's a hard target. And, you know, criminals don't want to get beat up. They don't want to get shot. And so they go where they think they'll have less danger. Yeah, it's just human nature. And I agree with some people who have speculated that had AMC Theaters not had that a no weapons policy in place, the potential of somebody in there being armed, Colorado being a concealed carry state, was quite good. And the potential of somebody waiting, lying on the floor waiting as he come up, and then as he came within sights, taking him out, could have very definitely kept people from being killed and injured. And that's what I think. And I think we as Christians have a duty to protect the innocent. And that's why Christians ought to be serving as police officers. Christians ought to be serving in the military. And I have no problem with Christians having concealed carry permits. All I can say is I'd much rather have a Christian having the right, you know, or the potential to wield lethal force than somebody who doesn't have God's guidance on their side. I just think I would feel more comfortable with the Christian. But, you can give us a call. We're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. You can call 888-677-9673. Don't have to talk about Colorado and all that. We can talk about other things and talk about your questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. And we have Nancy in Euclid waiting for us. And, Nancy, you're on with Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Hi, Pastor. Thank you so much for taking my call. And there are so many different current events going on now, but I would just like to concentrate on the shooting in Colorado. And I know, we have the Second Amendment. We have the right to bear arms. But I wanted to know, is there anything in the Bible that states we have the right to bear arms? And then after you answer that, I want to ask you about a possible conspiracy theory by Alex Jones, if this is like a big, if this whole thing was, this mass casualty event was staged
like
by
a false flag event,
security forces to create a pro-gun control political atmosphere. And I understand that Obama and Hillary Clinton on July 27th are going to be signing the UN Gun Control Treaty.
Yeah, and Obama's planning on signing it. They're signing on to the treaty, let's put it that way. But under the Constitution, which still has a little bit of effect in our country, thankfully, it will never be effective unless the Senate passes it. And I've heard some things from the National Rifle Association and different things like that, that the votes in the Senate just are not there. It's not likely to pass the Senate. So the problem is that President Obama signs on to the thing, and through executive orders, he'll try and enact portions of it. But as far as a legally binding treaty, until the Senate ratifies it, he can sign on to it all he wants to, but it's not really according to our constitutional form of government. That's why we have separation of powers, so that one man, i.e. the president, cannot sign on to something like this and sign our freedoms and rights away. But as far as something in the Bible, the principle of self-defense is in the Bible. We mentioned this last Friday on our Friday afternoon program. And for those listening, we are on Friday afternoon live with Pastor Al. Friday afternoons at 1:30 p.m. right here on AM 1220 The Word. And certainly invite people to call in. It's a completely different show. Well, it's the same format, but it's not a recording or anything of this one. It's a live program. Same format, but it's only a half hour in length. Invite people to listen to that. But we were talking about this, and I mentioned in Exodus chapter 22, in the midst of a series of statements of retribution and punishments for different things, including death penalty. For certain things, we have in chapter 22 in verse 2, if a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall be no blood be shed for him. What he's talking about is the thief is breaking into your home, and they had walls that could, little more like planks or something that you could easily get through, or roofs that had tiles and things that pry up and get into, break into easy that way. And if he's caught breaking in, and in the defense of your home, in the defense of your family, you take a sword and you whack him with the sword and he dies, or you have a club and you take that club and you whack him over the head with the club and he dies, no blood to be shed for him means that the person in the home that defended his home is not guilty of a crime. He is not to be executed. He did not commit murder. And it's a false argument to equate this kind of thing with murder, just like it's a false argument to equate capital punishment with murder. Murder is a different type of, they're both taking of life, but the reasoning behind it is far different. And capital punishment is emphasized in all the first five books of the Bible, and it's reinforced in the Gospels even, in the New Testament. And so it's not just Old Testament law. In fact, it was first introduced prior to the Old Testament law that was given to Moses. But here it's defense. Self-defense is the principle here. Now, the very next verse, though, rules out vigilantism, because it says, if the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he should be sold for his theft, which means that if you know who the guy was and you say, well, I can't get him tonight, or he got away from me, I know where he lives, I'm going to get him tomorrow, and you go to where he's at the next day, and you whack him over the head with a club or stab him with a sword or something like that, now you're guilty of vigilantism. That's not self-defense. It was supposed to be turned over to the authorities, because then the authorities, in defense of the community, could apprehend him. And if you go back to Genesis chapter number 9, let's see here, Genesis chapter number 9. This is where the death penalty was introduced. And a lot of people who are against capital punishment, they'll go back to earlier in, I think, chapter 4 or something like that, where Cain was given the mark, and so that nobody would kill him. God said not to have him killed when he killed Abel. And different things like that. And they say, well, see, God didn't want the death penalty. That was before the flood. This is a totally different situation. That was in that situation. But now, after the flood, God has instituted a law. And he said in Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 5, and surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, that's meaning committing murder, by man shall his blood be shed. And that's capital punishment. or in the image of God made he man. Now, the theological aspect of that is that when you kill somebody, man's made in the image of God, it's a strike against the image of God, and there's that theological aspect there. But setting that aside for the moment, there's a protective aspect for society here. If you have an animal that begins killing people, for instance, in places in Asia and Africa where they've had on occasion man-eating lions or tigers. They've had to organize hunts because normally a tiger or a lion is not going to stalk and eat, kill and eat human beings. That just doesn't normally happen. But occasionally they would get a lion or a tiger who would do just that, and they would have to hunt that animal down and kill it in order to protect the village, to protect people. And that's the reason for this here, because if you've got a man or some sort of an animal that has become a predator. I was talking to Joe, who's working our board tonight, and telling him I went to school with Jeffrey Dahmer. I sat next to him in high school, all through high school. And, I didn't lose too many fingers, but I had classes with him, talked to him all the time. And let me tell you, Jeffrey Dahmer became a predator. And whether or not he was insane, I don't think he was, whether or not he was insane, whether or not people agreed with the death penalty, he admitted that if he was out, he would do it again. He admitted that if he hadn't been caught, he would have done it again. He had become, right after graduation, the first individual he killed was very shortly after our graduation.
Wow.
And a friend of mine who used to jog one time by his house said he had this most eerie feeling one time. And then after some of this stuff came out, found out that Jeff used to sit in the bushes, these trees alongside a Bath Road where he lived. And he used to watch people and think about going out and attacking them. And he wonders if maybe he was there in the trees hiding, looking at him as he went by, because this was just after we graduated.
Goodness.
And it wasn't too much longer he killed his first victim that we know of. And he had become a human predator. And I think he deserved the death penalty. And I'm saying that not as somebody who didn't know him. I'm saying that as somebody who knew him from about the seventh grade on, through 12th grade, and somebody who sat next to him virtually every day in school when he showed up. He played hooky a lot. But he had become a human predator. And when you look at that, they're not going to stop killing, by eliminating that person. You've protected society. Sure, you can keep them in jail, but what happens if they get out? Mm-hmm. And just like Manning Linus.
Speaking of defending oneself, I really feel like George Zimmerman's been given a bad rap, because they always picture Trayvon Martin as being this angelic-looking 12-year-old. And pictures I've seen of him when he was 17-year-old, he looked like a real hood. I mean, he looked like a real dangerous character, but they never portray him as the way he really looks. And George Zimmerman was attacked by Trayvon Martin. I mean, he banged his head into the cement several times, and he was like real. I mean, they keep acting like Trayvon Martin was a victim. I think George Zimmerman was a victim, and he's been unfairly accused of this crime. Myself, this is my own personal opinion.
And I haven't followed that case extremely closely, but from what I've seen, I would have to tend to agree with you. I don't think that Zimmerman is angelic and pure in all of his actions himself. But at the same time, I do think from what I've heard that the case has been wildly manipulated by the press and by certain individuals in society who have much more to gain by stirring up and fostering mistrust and anger between people in this country. And, we live in a day, it's like the Balkanization of the United States, and everybody is a hyphenated American. I mean, my ancestors, for the most part, came from Great Britain. but not all of them did. Some of them actually came from right here in this country. But then, of course, where did they come from? You know, where did the American Indians come from? Well, some of them came, you know, they came for the most part from Asia. So, you know, the American Indians displaced some people who were living here before, you know, the mound builders here in Ohio, for instance. So where did the mound builders come from?
I was so bothered when I was in elementary school and they were teaching us the concept of manifest destiny.
Mm-hmm.
They said, you know, it was the white man's right. It was their destiny to conquer the Indians and, you know, kill them or capture them.
Yeah,
and I could always see through that. It bothered me. They were teaching this as, you know, fact. And, you know, here it was like in the fifth grade or whatever. How could they say it was our destiny to kill or capture people that were there before we were? I mean, it's just always, you know.
Yeah, and there's things, obviously, that were done wrongly on both sides way back then, and we can't undo that. And there were certainly many people who came from Europe to this country who were born-again Christians who had real compassion for the people living here. And actually, they did a lot trying to reach them with the gospel. In fact, the first book that was translated into an Indian language was the Bible. And the United States Congress authorized money, I believe it was at George Washington's request, President Washington, to print these Bibles to be given to the American Indians. And, you know, but in any society, you have unsaved people on both sides and all that. And that's getting us probably a little further off from what you were talking about earlier, you know, with the event in Colorado and all that.
Yeah.
And I hear the music coming up, and we're coming up on our break here at the bottom of the hour, and want to remind people you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673. We've got another half hour to go. Hope we'll hear from you. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express. The Holiday Inn Express is located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, or the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever. That means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing, Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoel.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoel.us. Or
You can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you. Now, let's get back to our show.
All right, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We'll be with you until midnight tonight right here on AM 1220, The Word. And just want to remind you that Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, where I'm the pastor. Certainly invite you to visit us there. And also brought to you by Frank's Antiques in North Royalton. Frank's Antiques in North Royalton is located at 6668 Royalton Road, that's North Royalton, Ohio, State Route 82, and Frank's Antiques in North Royalton is open Tuesday, Friday, and Saturday, noon until 5:30 p.m., and you can contact Frank at Frank's Antiques in North Royalton by calling 440-237-4393. If you're looking for military collectibles, if you're looking for any kind of just about anything old and collectible, old jewelry, old coins, just check out Frank's Antiques in North Royalton and let them know that you heard about him right here on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. And we're going to get back to our phones here. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. And before we get to our next caller, just want to mention something, add on to our discussion in the last half hour, talking about some things out in the shooting in Colorado. And one of the things that I was going to mention when I was talking about that and didn't get to, I want to mention real quick here before I forget about it. I find it interesting nobody wants to blame, you know, the popular media as much as they want to blame guns. And here's where I'm going with that. In the Bill of Rights, the United States Constitution, the First Amendment gives us the freedom of speech, which certainly I support. And it was absolutely permissible, freedom of speech for back in the 80s, for them to draw a comic book where a character named the Joker went into a theater and killed the theatergoers that were watching, I believe, a Batman movie. Okay, so now we have in 2012 an individual who identified himself to the police and still keeps calling himself the Joker, even dyed his hair orange. And he goes into a theater showing a Batman movie and kills people in the theater. There's absolutely no connection to that, of course, because to suggest that there is and say that maybe that might have had something to do with his frame of mind is to attack our precious freedom of speech. Instead, we need to attack the Second Amendment freedom of the right to bear arms. And for some reason, that one's not as valid as the first one. No, I'm sorry, they're both there. They're both there to protect American citizens from an overbearing government. Well, enough of that. Didn't want to get off onto that too much more right now. We discussed that at length in the last, some of those things at length in the last half hour. But you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's toll-free, 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the air with your questions about the Bible and current events in light of God's Word. Next up, we have Lee in Cleveland. And Lee in Cleveland, you're on the air. Hello.
Hello, Pastor.
Hi, good evening.
You know, I'm calling because I heard a lady say,
yes, sir,
that Trayvon Martin attacked George Zimmerman.
Mm-hmm.
That is so irresponsible. Okay, first of all, from the standpoint that she wasn't there, she gave you a statement as though she looked out the window and saw it when it occurred. And mm-hmm. Guess what? I'm guessing that she's not from Florida. So she wasn't even there, all right?
And probably you weren't, and I wasn't.
So we
don't know exactly what went on. You're right.
But you know what? By the grace of God, I know how to read.
Mm-hmm.
I read the detective's investigative notes. And you know what they said on there, among other things?
Hmm.
They said George Zimmerman never identified himself to that kid. They said George Zimmerman didn't approach that kid in a polite, professional manner, like a law enforcement officer would. You know, he was very provocative. And I've read other articles that mm-hmm. said George Zimmerman even attacked a policeman when a policeman was on a raid at an unregistered party. And in Ohio, we call unregistered parties mm-hmm. after-hour joints.
And you know, what, so, that would be a separate event, so really...
No, but that
leads to character.
That shows character. That shows that George Zimmerman has no mm-hmm. respect for law enforcement, all right? And also, if that lady really believes that, you know, anybody that believes what she just said, what they need to do is to demonstrate they believe it, and they don't. You know, put, you know, take your house, you know, your savings account, your checking account, and your pension fund, and have it structured so that if it, you know, if it's demonstrated that Trayvon Martin was a victim, and I believe he was a victim because he went out and he did what he said he was going to do. He said he was going to buy some iced tea and some Skittles, and guess what they found on his body? Iced tea and Skittles. Okay, structure a contract so that if you're wrong about this young boy and you've impugned his character like that lady did, that you sign everything over to Trayvon Martin's family, you know. But if you don't believe it, don't sign your stuff over and quit saying no hateful things about it. Because, like I said, read the investigative notes.
All right, Lee, and I appreciate your viewpoint there. And, you know, we're not going to settle it here. It's going to go to the courts, and they're going to have to settle it. So, yes,
people are talking about it's not about the Second Amendment. You know, just wait and listen. I'm sure you're going to find out that Holmes, at some point, was under psychotropic drugs, and psychotropic drugs destroy lives.
I agree with you that, Lee, we're going to have to kind of leave it go at that because we're getting a little beyond the scope of our program, you know, and I honestly don't know enough in order to really discuss that all that intelligently. I really have not followed the case all that closely because from the very beginning, my assumption has been there's false information on all sides. Obviously, somebody injured injured Zimmerman pretty severely. That's obviously true. And obviously, Trayvon Williams was shot and died. That's obviously true. But I wasn't there, and Lee, you weren't there either. And, of course, our previous caller wasn't there. And the two people who were there for the whole event, only one of them is available to talk right now. And that's why we have a court of law. I can't pretend to solve the case. There's misinformation on both sides. And as a result, you know, we're not going to sort it out here. And I appreciate our caller's viewpoint. And certainly, we don't have to all agree. We see different things. And sometimes we see the same thing and we take different viewpoints from it. I don't think, in all honesty, that the lady that called in the last half hour was coming from a hateful position. I think she was going by the information that she saw, just as our caller Lee, I think, is going by the information that he saw. And to be quite frank, I have not seen enough of the information to be able to make a hard and fast decision. I'm going to stay out of that. I do think that Zimmerman, as well as Trayvon, certainly the media presented things falsely by, as our caller said, showing much younger pictures of him, so he looked much more innocent. We have Lee back. Lee, are you back with us again? We lost you there for a minute. You back?
Yes.
I'm sorry. I'm sorry we lost you there.
No, okay.
I'm glad you called back. What I was saying while you were, I think, off, I didn't realize you were gone as soon as you were, but I don't think it was your fault. I think that was on our end. But what I was saying to the listeners is that neither you nor I nor the previous caller or anybody other than two individuals know what really happened that night, and that was Trayvon Williams and Zimmerman. And one of them, unfortunately, cannot say anything about that. And so where we're going to have to leave that, I think, is to allow, the police to do their work, the detectives to do their work, and allow the courts to do their work. I believe there's misrepresentations on both sides. And as I told our callers or our listeners, we know two things. We know that George Zimmerman suffered some pretty serious injuries, and the media misrepresented the situation by presenting pictures of much younger Trayvon. And we also know that Trayvon is a young man that's now dead. And other than that, I don't think we can go much further with that. And
I don't know if it's Trayvon Martin was what?
He's dead.
Yeah,
and we know that
I know
for sure.
But let me say this.
Yeah, and just to have to make it quick, because I got a board full of people now.
Yeah, I know, and I'll try to make this brief. You know, you're wrong, Pastor, because you said George Zimmerman suffered severe injuries. Listen.
Well, somebody broke his nose.
Wait a minute. People
somebody broke his nose. Somebody cracked his head on the concrete.
No, his head wasn't cracked. If you look closely at the pictures.
Well, I don't have the pictures.
He never went to the hospital. Like I said, read the investigative notes. Time after time, the police asked him if he wanted to go to a hospital, and eventually he told him flat out no.
Okay.
Those bandages you see.
Well, we're
going
to have to leave it at that, Lee, because I don't know enough to be able to respond to that. And so
I'd like the listeners to hear me.
Okay, but Lee, I've got other callers, and we want to get back to our Bible questions, so I'm going to have to cut it right there, because I've got several other callers waiting, and I appreciate your viewpoints. I appreciate your input. I've not seen everything. What I saw suggested that he had injuries. He got injuries somewhere. There were some pictures, and then there were some pictures suggesting he didn't. I can't sort that out. You can't sort that out. We'll let the professionals, hopefully, in Florida sorting that out. And we're going to have to leave it at that, Lee. I appreciate that. We'll let you go there. And we've got two more callers in just a few minutes, last 15 minutes of the program. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. And don't mean to cut our caller short. It's not because we disagree on some of the things. It's just as that's going in a direction beyond, I think, the scope of our program here tonight. And our program, Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and we try to center a little bit more on some of the Bible issues and moral aspects of things. And I know there's some moral aspects to that case. And so we'll just have to wait and see how things develop there. But appreciate Lee's input on that. And sorry we can't just continue on discussing all that. I just don't have the information. I haven't followed the case sufficiently to be able to intelligently respond to all those things. But appreciate that. John and Euclid, you're next up, Late Night Live with Pastor Al, toll-free, 888-677-9673.
Hello, Pastor Al, how you doing?
Hi. Good evening. Welcome.
Oh, thank you. So, Pastor Al, I wanted to ask you about some scripture in Mark chapter 16.
Yes, sir. Mark chapter 16?
Yeah, it's right at the end of the chapter.
All right. Let me get turned over there. Gospel of Mark chapter 16. All right. What's your question there?
Well, this is a question that comes up a lot. Now, I mean, this is when, the Lord had appeared unto the 11. You know, this is after, when the Lord Jesus Christ, had rose from the dead and he came back and he was giving instructions really to the apostles, I guess. But I mean, he tells them in verse 15, he says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And then verse 17 is the, I don't want to say it's contentious really, but it's something some of us discuss it at times. It says, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Now, regarding those signs, the signs that follow those that believe. Now, it says, it's pretty clearly, it says, "These signs shall follow them that believe."
Right.
And so we're kind of wondering, is that for really anyone who's a believer in Jesus Christ who's been saved, that they'll be able to, perhaps do these signs? It's pretty clear. I mean, he seems to say that. But
all right. That is a passage that gets looked at periodically, and people in the charismatic movement would point to this. But let me give you an example of something real quick here in Acts chapter 28. Okay, Acts chapter 28, Paul had been shipwrecked. He was on his way to Rome, and they were shipwrecked. And they were cast up on an island, and the people on the island in verse number 1 built a fire because it was cold and it was kind of drizzly rainy, and they built a fire to help warm up the people that they helped rescue from the sea. And while they were there around this fire warming up, it says in verse 3, "And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand." So there's a snake head, this poisonous snake, had been resting inside of the sticks that he picked up, a bundle of sticks. And when he put it on the fire, the heat of the fire, it caused it to come out. And when it came out, it bit him, and it attacked him. And so as a consequence, they thought he was going to die. And it says in verse number 5 that he shook off the beast. Verse 4 says it was a venomous snake. In verse 5, it says he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while, they saw no harm come to him. They changed their minds and saw that he was a god. They thought he was one of the gods that came down to them. And of course, he quickly changed their opinion on that, showed that he was just a man. But see, there's a case where Paul's work was not done. God had said he was to go to Rome and speak before, the authorities in Rome, and he hadn't got there yet. So in that particular case, being bit by a poisonous serpent was not going to prevent him from going to Rome. God protected him. And I remember one time back in the mid-80s, a missionary who was working in Lebanon back when the Lebanese Civil War was going on. It was a very unsafe place, snipers all over the place, things like that, if people listening remember that time. And as a consequence, he was in very real physical danger. And kidnappings of Westerners, all kinds of things. And it's the same time frame that the CIA bureau chief was kidnapped and tortured horribly before he finally died. And this, the kind of atmosphere that he was serving in, and somebody asked him, do you feel safe over there? And he said, I feel safer there in the center of God's will than I would be if I was in Cleveland or Akron, Ohio, out of God's will. Because he believed very clearly that God would protect him and allow him to do the work that God brought him there to do. And we see in the lives of the disciples, Paul and the apostles, Paul in particular, we see, and the others, Peter and others, they indeed did these things. They cast out devils, and they spoke in tongues. There were times where, on the day of Pentecost, for instance, people from all over the world, Jews from all over the world, were gathered in Jerusalem for the holy feasts, and they heard them proclaiming the glories of God and the gospel in their language. In their languages, and a number of known languages that they heard. And then, of course, we saw that that was a sign for people that these were things that showed people that this was a work of God. And we see that also Paul took up a serpent. That doesn't say that when you go get a bag of rattlesnakes and hold them up and say, just got to have faith and handle the rattlesnakes.
This shows like the snake handlers.
Yeah.
You know? Right.
These things happen.
Not to interrupt you, I see your point. I mean, Pastor Al, you know, even in that very chapter 28 of Acts, mm-hmm. where that happened with the viper, then later, right in the same, you know, just a few verses later, you know, it's recorded where Paul healed a man.
Right.
And laid hands on, he entered in and prayed, laid his hands on him, and healed him. So, I mean, yeah, that's clearly, I mean, that was being taught. Yeah, these are sign gifts of the apostles. I understand that because, like, it says, you know, that.
And a number of the early believers had these things happen.
Right, but I mean, but so then it's. Would you say then it's not that? Because that verse, it's just always. I really question it myself. I'm always like, I don't want to wrestle with scriptures to my own destruction, but it says these signs follow them that believe, and I'm kind of mm-hmm. wondering if that's not saying anyone who believes, you know?
Yeah, well, they did in that transition time. Now, I know there's people who would disagree with me on this, but it's very clear in, let's see, over in Paul writing to the Corinthians, and let me go over to 1 Corinthians chapter, chapter 13 here, and 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I have to watch the clock, I got a couple more, I got somebody else to get on yet too,
right.
But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there's an implication that as the Bible is completed, the need for these signs to happen repeatedly would vanish away, they would cease. In fact, it says it right in chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, charity, that's love, And I reject the modern translations that put love there instead of charity, because charity is a type of love that gives to another's needs. And so charity shows that better than just the word love. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And that's talking about they're going to come to an end, because as the Bible is completed, the need for these prophecies would come to an end. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And I believe that's talking about the coming of the Word of God. And so as the Word of God was completed, we now can go back to the Bible and say, well, what's the Bible say? In fact, the actual Hebrew, or I'm sorry, Greek words talked about tongues ceasing meant to stop, and the Greek phrase for the prophecies failing and the knowledge vanishing away, this word of knowledge type thing, that's a word that meant that they'd be literally become obsolete. And the reason is when the Bible came, there it is. And now these things, many of these things, I believe will come back during the tribulation time. And there are times in the past when they have surged and been more common. And does that mean that God cannot work miracles today? Absolutely not. Does that mean the Holy Spirit's not working? You know, I've had people that have told me, oh, Baptists don't believe in the Holy Spirit. Baptists don't preach on the Holy Spirit. Baptists don't preach on the sign gifts. Well, I'm sorry, I believe in the Holy Spirit, and I preached on him, preached on these gifts. And it's just, I believe that we're in a time where the emphasis should not be on these sign gifts. The emphasis should be on the Word of God. And I remember when I was in the Air Force, a woman who firmly believed in these sign gifts being active today, and she also firmly believed that women should preach. And when a friend of mine pointed out that the Bible said God would did not want a woman to usurp authority over a man and to preach, and she said, well, I don't care what the Bible says. If God calls a woman to preach, she should preach. And so she was saying right there, the Bible was not her final authority. She was saying signs and things like that were her final authority. And that's the danger.
Yeah. And Pastor, yeah, sorry, I don't mean to interrupt. But you know, it's like you mentioned before, I mean, you know, we could be deceived really easily. There's a, you know, we have an enemy that's trying to deceive us, and like he could probably, you know, well, the Bible says he can work signs and lying wonders.
Well, exactly. And
after the coming of Satan.
Exactly. And that's what the devil does. He can imitate signs and wonders. Anybody that's ever lived outside of the country in an area where there's a very, very, in a sense, very few Christians, where there's not much light of the gospel in that country. Believers who live in the United States in areas where there's lots of Christians don't understand what it's like to live in an area where there's very few Christians, where the gospel is very little known. And the way the devil manifests himself in those countries. We, down in the Samoan Islands, we had a woman that was going to what the equivalent of a witch doctor was so that she wouldn't get pregnant having an affair with a married man. And she said the witch doctor was a Christian because she read Bible verses when she did this. And we said, well, we don't think that's of God. And she said, well, I have to go back and complete these things because otherwise there'll be problems. And we tried to dissuade her from doing that. We said it, we didn't believe it was Christian and of God, and we thought it was demonic. And she said, you don't know what you're talking about. So we said, well, we'll pray. If you're going to go, we'll pray. And if it's of God, that you'll get over and you'll be healed. And if it's not of God, you'll suffer so badly you have to go to the hospital. And she said, deal, basically. And she went and she called right away the next day and said, I feel great. She didn't call the next day because she was in the hospital in agony. Well, we're out of time. Sorry about that. And hope you'll join us again next week for another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. God bless.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, where your questions and comments are always welcome. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286, or email Pastor Al at
Pastor Al at MapleKnoll.us. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoll.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoll.us. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m., and Friday nights at 7 p.m. Join Pastor Al Davis again for more Late Night Live conversation next Sunday at 11 p.m. on Late Night Live with Pastor Al on AM 1220, The Word. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.